I just want to start by saying, you know, this morning we were praying, and Jordan started out praying. He said, we are humans. We're imperfect people. And I just want you guys to remember that over the next 20 minutes or so as I talk. I'm not a natural speaker. I took a couple college classes, and one of them was public speech, and I dropped out. Like, talking? My class is talking, and I quit. So, yeah, this is not my natural thing. I am a total ball of nerves. I have been all morning. So just remember that. I am an imperfect human. But anyways, let's get going. We are talking about greater than. We're in this series. We're talking about how God is greater than everything. I'm just going to read this verse out of Romans really quick. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are going to continue talking about the next few weeks. I'm excited to share. They presented this opportunity, and I was excited. Like, yeah, I want to share what God has to say this morning. And we today are going to be talking about the part that says neither height nor depth. And I think a lot of us can relate to what that means. Heights, high highs and low lows. I think this was the perfect message for me to preach because I've experienced that. Like I said, I'm an imperfect human, and I've experienced a lot of high highs and a lot of low lows. And we're just going to talk about this morning. We have to understand that God's love remains the same through those high highs and those low lows. God's love never changes, and we can't even fathom how great it is. One thing I want to point out is that those high highs and those low lows, they do come from our natural fallen world, right? We're broken people, we're humans. But we also have to understand that we face the consequences of our own choices sometimes, and those are just going to bring us into those high highs sometimes, but typically lead us into those low lows. And to differentiate there, I just want to talk, when Ashley and I were dating, we were engaged, we did some personality tests, and I was a completely different person 14 years ago than I was today. 14 years ago in front of you guys, I would have been vomiting. That's how bad it was. I'm just saying. I'm a totally different person. God has changed me so much. But during that process and taking those tests, I had a pastor approach me very seriously and said, I think you need to go talk to somebody about depression, because I think you've got something going on. You scored really high on some of these charts, and I think you should at least talk to somebody about it. So not only I'm now faced with the fact that I have depression, but I've never dealt with that. I just thought it was life. I just thought being blue or being angry and just kind of the stuff that I was dealing with was just life. And it was. That was my life. And just so I'm facing that, and then I have to admit I have depression. That was one of the hardest things for me ever to admit, because I'm proud. I don't want to say that I have depression. I felt like people don't talk about this, and having depression is, like, that's weird. If I have to go to a therapist, I have to take medication. Like, I didn't know how to deal with that as a 20, 21-year-old guy who thought that life was good. But so since then, I still take medication every day, and it balances me out. And that is that natural fallen world consequence. I have a chemical imbalance. I can't explain it, and God's going to heal me one day, and whether that's when I'm with him in glory or whether he's just going to miraculously do it before then, I don't know. But he's going to do it, so I have hope in that. But that is not a consequence of a lifetime of decisions. I have a chemical imbalance. That's the fallen world. However, the choices I made when I was 18 to 22, 25 even, financially, those were my choices. And Ashley pays the consequences for those. I looked at my brother. I said, I'm never going to get a credit card because I see my brother. He's got a couple years on me, so I'm not going to get credit cards because I see him in debt with all these credit cards. And I wasn't even 18. I got a credit card offer, and I sent it off. I was like, yes, you guys will get this by my birthday, and I'll have a credit card. But I was going to learn from my brother's mistakes. And I kept getting more credit cards, and I kept spending money on stuff I didn't need. So that is the difference there of my choices. I made these decisions, and now I'm 34 years old. I'm still paying off debt. We actually paid everything off except Ashley's student loans, so I blame her for all the debt we have right now. And it's nice because she's not in here, so when the cat's away, the mice will play. I can say whatever I want, and she won't know for like 3 days. So we just have to understand that those differences, there are high highs and low lows just because we are fallen human beings. And then there's high highs and low lows because we've made choices, typically the low lows. So today we're going to talk about the prodigal son. And I think a lot of us know this story and know it from different angles. And I was reading this chapter and the class I'm taking right now, I'm still taking pastoral classes. The class I'm taking is about evangelism and discipleship. And all this stuff keeps coming up, and people are talking about this verse. I'm like, well, this is really good timing to have a forum discussing the verse that I'm literally preaching on. So this verse about these verses about the prodigal son could literally be a six-week sermon series by themselves. There's so much meat in these. So I'm going to try to stay focused on what I need to talk about. We are going to start Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. I think we have it up here. Do we have it? Cool. So you can read along if you want to get there in your Bibles or on your phones. We're going to be Luke 15, 11 through 24. And Jesus is talking. He says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. There, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate." So talk about high highs and low lows. This guy is set for life. His dad has a farm, he has property, and he is going to inherit that, and he's set for life. But he decides that that's not good enough for him. That's not good enough for him. And the first thing we want to point out is that the Father, our Father God, lets us choose. And that is a huge theological debate around the world, whether we have free will or not. But I look at my life and I tell you, I chose a lot of that stuff. And God is not going to make me do all the stuff that I did. God lets us choose. When we were created in the image of God, it was not just a physical appearance. We were given traits of God, and that's one of those, that free will. God has free will, and God granted that to us. That's the whole reason we had the fall in the garden, because they made a choice. They were given one option or the other, and they made the wrong choice. The father gave the portion of the estate to his son, even though it was a slap in the face. It was such an insult to the father, because the son was not to inherit that estate until the death of the father. So in terms, he's saying, Dad, basically, I want what's mine, and that means you're dead to me. I wish you were dead so that I had what was rightfully mine. And that's the choice that he made, but the father let him have it. He gave it to him. You know, a lot of you have heard my story, and I'll continue to share it until you guys are just rolling your eyes at me like, come on, we know your story front and back. But it is such a redemption story, and I praise God for it, and I want to encourage others with that. And so when I, you know, going through my teenage years, and I was such a troublemaker, and then I found the Lord, or he found me, and I still was just like holding on to a lot of that stuff that I had bred into my mind with pornography and addiction. I just was I was such a flesh monster. I just wanted to feed the flesh, whether that was just doing whatever I wanted to do. I wanted no authority over me. I didn't want rules. I still don't like rules, but I understand them now that I have children. Right? You know what I'm saying. And I continually put my flesh first, and I was making those choices, and that was not just because I grew up this way, and I'm a product of my environment, so that I have no excuse. No, people use that excuse, and it's garbage. You're not this way, and you'll forever be that way. No, you are really putting a cap on limiting God's power in you, and I did that for a long time with my pornography addiction and my sex addiction, last time I shared about how I almost went out of the bounds of my marriage physically when we were first married, you know, I was making those choices, and God let me. He said, Matt, this life I have here is for you, and you know it's better. I knew it was better. I saw what God had already done in my life, but I continually chose to do those things even after I received my call into pastoral ministries, which I'll never forget that moment. I was waiting for a couple years to hear from the Lord, like, I feel like this might be my future, but I don't know, and I'm not going to make a move until God tells me, you know. And I remember that moment, October 2015, we were at a conference, and God just hit me with it. I want you in pastoral ministries. And it was just amazing, like, yes. And I turned to Ashley, I told her, I think God just called me to ministry. Like, it was so cool. And I had this moment and this revelation, but I continued to choose those things for my flesh. And God allowed that. And as we read through the Bible, we see a lot of those things. A lot of people following their flesh and God allowing those things for his glory to come through in the end. And for me, the choices that I was making were essentially just slapping God in the face. It was just insulting. God is looking at me and he says, I'm calling you to ministry. That is such an amazing calling. And like, if you guys were in my head, like, ministry, that's the last thing I would ever pick for my life. I just never imagined myself leading anybody in anything. I did management at Walgreens for 12 years, and I'm done leading people. So why ministry? But you know what? I'm going to do it, and I'm going to fulfill God's call for my life, because that's what he wants. But when I'm making those choices, typically we look at the big stuff, like, oh man, I went and I'm having these affairs, and I'm just such a grotesque person in my flesh. But really, it's the little things too. Those little choices I was making every day. It's not the full-on pornography addiction culminating in a day. It's what I'm looking at here and there when I'm out shopping. How am I using my eyes? It's those little choices that I made. The little choices every time I swiped a credit card. Every time I use money that I don't have. Do I need this? No. But I'm going to still make those choices. And every time I did, and every time I do, I'm insulting my Father, the creator of my life. And just like the son in the story, I want what's mine rightfully, no matter the cost. Whether that means you have to die or you just give it to me, I don't want anything to do with you. And that is those choices that we're making. Hebrews 10:29 tells us, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? And this simply is talking about our sin. When we continue to choose those things, those lifestyle choices that, like I said, especially those little things that you think, well, nobody will really notice. This is just kind of a little thing in my heart. Those are the worst ones because they're going to just explode in your life. And how much more do you think someone like that deserves to be punished? And I'm not here to preach fire and brimstone. It gets a little more positive after this. But I just want to make the point that your choices every single day, through the little things to the big things, all of those choices are either insulting the God who created you and has a plan for your life, as cliche that is. God loves you, has a plan for your life. He does. It's literally so true. And I have seen that come to fruition over and over and over again. So the second point that I want to move into now is that those choices that we make apart from God are always going to leave us empty-handed. I can swipe my credit card and I can have all the stuff. I can take in anything that you want to give me. I can have anything. I can do whatever I want. And you know what? I'm just going to be more and more empty every single decision I make. Everything I buy that is just a waste, every dollar I spend, every time that I'm not careful with my eyes, looking at stuff I shouldn't be looking at, every single time, it's just emptying me, leaving me empty. And I think a lot of my depression growing up was that, just like, I'm just empty. I'm a shell. I have nothing inside of me. And God has come in and completely changed my life, and he wants that for all of us. Every single day. It's not just like a moment that we live in and we experience. You know, we talk about having cobwebs on your God moments, and I'm kind of getting to that point where it's like, how long am I going to share about this experience before something new happens? You know, like, I'm still growing in the Lord, and praise God that I'm still making breakthrough, but, you know, God wants to fill you up every day. It's an everyday process, this class. Like I said, I'm taking the discipleship class. Discipleship never ends. Becoming a disciple of Christ ends the day you die. You know, we have to be learning and growing in the Lord. but we have to remember that as we make these choices and we find ourselves empty-handed, the only place we can point the finger is at ourselves. It's so easy to blame God, to say, well, God, we are in this position financially because, yeah, we literally squandered money that wasn't ours, and we really enjoyed Christmas every year buying so much junk that we didn't need. And now, come on, God, you're not going to rescue us from this? Like, we need a miracle check to get us out of this. But you got yourself there. Like, I'm still with you. You turn your life around, you change your mindset about how you spend your money, and then maybe we'll talk. Here's my will right in front of you. Are you going to start living that way? Because then we'll see what happens. Okay, when we moved here, we needed a miracle. You know what I'm saying? Building a house is not cheap. Buying a house, you have to have down payments. We had never planned for any of that. And we needed $5,000 to close on our house. And we didn't have $50 extra to close on our house. We didn't have any money. We were winging it, and we knew we weren't being done with our money at that point. We had cut up our credit cards, but we knew God had called us to Red Rock to plant a church, to do kingdom work, and we needed $5,000 to close in this house, and we didn't have it, and we're just like, we weren't stressing out. We just knew the reality of that money was not coming from us. We needed a complete miracle, and we've shared this story a lot, especially when we started the church. We got a call shortly after we needed this $5,000, and you know, like, oh, life, panic attack. We got a phone call, super random. This video that we had made for our daughter's school. It was like a promo video. Like, we love our charter school. They called us and they're like, hey, this contest for charter school videos wants you to come down for the presentation of your video. It was a contest. And we had all sorts of problems with the sound, and it was kind of cheesy. One of the videos literally had aerial footage, drone footage, and it was just phenomenally done. And we were given a $5,000 check that day because of a video that we made. Like, how random in my world that God would use something like that to bless us, that we were able to get here. And actually, we only needed like $4,300, but we got $5,000. I said, well, we can tithe and go to dinner, and then we can give the rest to the house. Like, it's perfect. It was just enough to just be like, wow, praise you, God. Like, that, how awesome is that? So that's kind of opposite of the point I'm making. I got a rabbit hole mind, and I'm gone. Once I get going, I'm just gone. We can't blame God when it's our own choices that lead us into our valleys. So if that check wouldn't have happened, see, now I got to get back on track to get back to the point. Choices made apart from God always leave us empty-handed. So, no, it's just a side story. We're just praising God. Coming back into what we're supposed to talk about today, my story involves a lot of addiction, a lot of just junk. I have an addictive personality. I get a hold of something and I wanna not let that go. Like, that's my main focus, you know. And it's always been like that. Right now I'm on a triathlon kick. Like, I run, swim, bike 6 days a week, and I'm just like, that's my life. I want to do this. Which is not a bad thing. I don't want to be obsessed with it. And I've given it to the Lord. Like, hey, if this is not your will, then whatever. Like, I'm yours. You know, I'm your man. So that's just my personality. I like to, oh, this is cool, and I'm going to make it really cool forever. In 2 years, I literally won't even remember this time of my life. I'll be doing something else. But that addictive quality in me had me really holding on to alcohol. I wasn't an alcoholic. I didn't like to get drunk. I just really liked alcohol. I was like, oh, I want a beer here and there, and that's not a bad thing. I've said that before. I don't think drinking is a sin. The Bible talks about alcohol, and people say, oh, culturally it's different, and as a Wesleyan pastor, I have committed to not drinking, but it's kind of a gray area for a lot of people. And Ashley doesn't drink. She's been pretty much sober her whole life. She's never struggled with that, and so that helps me. But for years, I just kind of felt this tug, like, are you committed? Like, because maybe I want you to give up drinking. Not because, like, the Bible says it's blatant sin, because, like I said, it's not. But for me, I forgot. I kind of want you to maybe think about dropping this, just to see. Like, we're gonna play a little game. You quit that, and I bless you, and we see how this goes. And I went around in circles for a couple years, finally quit drinking, and then it was about a year and a half, 2 years later, I was like, okay, cool, I'm good. Like, I'm good. I haven't drank for like 2 years, so I can drink again. And that kind of went south. Obviously, I continued to make those choices, and I got back to that same spot where God was like, seriously? Like, I now understand God so much better as I have kids, and as they grow into their own will. And 7 and 8 year olds are super fun, but they do not care about authority at all. They don't care what I tell them. They don't care if I discipline them at all. They're going to continue doing the same thing. God has taught me a lot through that. I continued to drink, and then I quit again. I was super excited. I quit again. Hey, God, look what I did. I quit drinking again. Now we can grow. You know, because that, he would just pull himself from me, like, okay, well, you're going to keep doing this. I'm going to empty you. You're an empty shell again. Do you like that? Is that, I mean, I'm gonna let you do this. You continue to choose this lifestyle. Is that what you like? Because I want to bless you. I'm here. I'm waiting for you. I want to bless you. But I continue to choose that. And then finally I quit. It's like, okay, let's move forward, God. Like, it was a phase, you know. And then the third time I started drinking again. It's an unhealthy cycle, okay? And I hope I'm not the only one. But I started drinking again, and like I said, it was just an occasional beer here and there. It's not like I was just going on bingers, getting crazy, nothing like that. But it was, I was secretive about it. I was hiding it from Ashley, really. I don't want the kids to see me with a beer, and I don't want Ashley. I remember one time I was taking groceries out of the truck, and it was nighttime. I was being all smooth, and she just walked straight out to the truck. I see that beer. It's like, okay, I see it too. And you know, it was. I just kind of came to that moment. I was like, okay, you've got to be kidding me. The third time's a charm, or three strikes and you're out. Like, which one's it gonna be? And so that was kind of that moment where all my addiction and all my junk and my flesh was just like raging inside of me, and the Spirit of God is fighting for me. And that's really now almost 2 years ago that I just dropped all that. And I just praise God. I'm so thankful that He brought me out of those addictions, those like the flesh inside of me, because I had led myself continually through these valleys, low valleys. And I'm already struggling with depression, and now God's kind of retracting from me. Like, okay, I'm going to let you do that, but I can't have anything to do with sin. So you do that, I got to be over here. And he just helped me understand how empty I was without Him, without the fulfillment of His will in my life. You know, we read this verse, and it says, the Son came to His senses. And up to this point, you have to understand, Jesus is talking, this is a Jewish culture, the fact that the Son is even with pigs, He is unclean. Pigs are unclean animals. That is not kosher at all. Pigs could not be touched or especially eaten. Like, that was just so against God's law for them. And this man was working with them, feeding them, and he's to the point where he's going to eat their food. Like, this is how down and out it is. Like, I think I am in a low valley. This guy is as low as it comes in his life. And it says, when he came to his senses, that is a huge verse. Just that alone. It doesn't matter what it says after that. Because he didn't go back. When he came to his senses, he said, I'm still your son. I'm still your son by blood and legally. Like, I want to come back and let's start over where I was. No, he humbled himself. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I'm nothing. He understands that at this point, working in the pig slop, he is at the lowest he's ever going to be. And he went with that attitude back to his father and said, I am not even worthy to be called your son. And I think sometimes it needs to get to that point. When I had this phenomenal breakthrough in my life, Cody had kind of gone through a process, and that really, like, it turned on me is what it was. I didn't want to hear it, but I met with Cody. I was like, hey, man, this is what's going on. Like, let's just pray. And, like, it'll be cool after we pray together. And he drilled me about my identity, about the choices that I was making. There's a root cause to the choices that we make. And it really was my identity in Christ. I was not claiming to be, in my own heart, what I was saying to the world. It's like, I'm a Christian. So's like 80% of America, but you look at it and no, they're not. Like, being a Christian is a fall. Cody said it last week, a little Christ, a reflection of Jesus. And I was not living that out. And that night I came to my senses kind of forcefully. Cody, I mean, it's exactly what I needed. He came in and he just put his finger in my chest a little bit and was like, what are you doing? who are you in Jesus? And it took quite a while for me to even say the words that I am a man of God. You know, and to come to that, like, oh man, I came to my senses that night. And I'll never remember that. I'll never forget that night. It was such an amazing shift in my entire life was changed. And I went to God. I didn't go to God like, oh yeah, like I am a man of God. Like I didn't think anything bigger of myself. I knew that I was the lowest creature on earth at that moment. I was low. I was at the end of my rope. I had nothing to give God but myself. And he gave me identity. You know, he said, we're going to get to this, but you know, the son went to the father with that humble heart, just broken at the bottom of the barrel. And God was the one who switched it for him. Ephesians 5:14 says, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This verse just spoke to me this week, thinking about, like, I'm living this life, saying I'm a Christian, but I'm making these choices here and there, and like, I even have a call, a ministry on my life, and I continue to do what God doesn't want me to do. I'm making those choices. I am literally dead. And Christ finally spoke to me. He's been speaking to me. I finally heard it. Wake up. What are you doing? Come to your senses. God has this life for you and this will for you, and you're choosing. You are choosing to not do that. And that was the turning point for my life. And like I said, it's kind of negative. I got a lot of negative, but we're going to finish positive today because God is love, you know? I don't want to mess his image up. Number three, no matter what choices you have made, he is waiting for you. Some people say or think that I have lived a horrendous life. I have done ... God would never accept me. And I want you to know that that is not the truth at all. God sees every single sin equal to every other sin. Sin is sin, period. You know, my little, like, glances or, you know, those things, just like the little things, they're just as big in his eyes. Just as big as if it's a full-blown affair. Like, sin is sin, period. So making those choices, God was just waiting for me to return. And he was not diminishing in his love for me. It was never any less every time I went to him. He was always there. And, you know, years, like I shared, 20 years of this pornography addiction, this sex addiction, and I came to him. I found my identity in him because he made the switch, and he gave me my identity. And he took me into his embrace as if for the first time. I was 32, 31 at that point, and I had been a Christian since I was 17. So for 14 years, I'm just back and forth with God, like, no, I want this, and, oh, well, God wants this, and I want God, and I'm making these choices that are literally just wrecking me inside, wreaking havoc on my marriage, as a parent, any aspect of my life, God was fighting for me. And when I returned to him each time, it was not like, well, I guess if you say you're not going to do it again, you know, he doesn't have like doubts against us. He knows we're going to slip and fall and we're going to make choices. But when we come to him, it's no less than the first time. You know, the point of this whole chapter in Luke 15, there's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And no matter what, there's three different circumstances that something is lost. But no matter what, the most important part of the story was when it was found, when it was returned again to the father, to the shepherd, to the woman who lost her coin. And that one individual, you know, sometimes we get caught up in church, big church, and I want you to hear this as an individual, that your return to the Father, he's always there waiting. He's not too busy. He doesn't view less of you because of a certain sin or a certain lifestyle. But when you come to him, he receives you full embrace. this story, like I said, this prodigal son story could be a six-week sermon series. It is packed with so much, and a lot of it is culturally that we don't understand. Culturally, like when people talk about shepherds, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never seen a sheep. Like, I know there's goats up at the bar. That's as close as I've been. So culturally, there's a lot of differences that we don't see. And when the father sees him, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Number one, this tells me that the father is waiting. He's not doing busy work. He's not running the farm. He's waiting. Before the son sees him, the father already saw him. The father already sees him. And filled with compassion, he ran to his son. God made a way bigger leap than this guy did. This guy's just trudging. Is that the word? Trudging? Yeah. He's just like, I'm garbage. And the father sees him and runs to him. Culturally, as a grown man, you don't run. That is shameful for these in the Jewish culture. They were not that. What, are you a child? Why are you running? And me, I go out and torture myself and run 3 days a week. This guy, culturally, what he's saying here is huge. That the return to the father is huge. It's epic for your life. Whether it's for the first time or the last time. Every time in between, he embraces you. The father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. When you read this, the son, you know, he goes through his spiel and says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. I'm literally starving. I just want some food. Like, I'm the lowest of the lows. The father does not even acknowledge any of that. He calls to the servants and says, my son is back. Like, he is so excited. And they literally celebrate it because he's back. He has returned. His choices took him away, but now he's back with the Father. And it has nothing but celebration to call for. And as we read on, he reiterates the story after this to the older brother, because the brother's like, this guy's an idiot. And you're celebrating? He's like, yeah, because we thought he was dead. He was literally dead to us, and now he's back. He's alive. He's my son. He is my child, and he's so excited to embrace him. So today, I just have to charge you to return to the one who's calling you, the one who's created you, the one who wants to embrace you, take away those addictions, take away anything. It doesn't have to be an addiction. Not everybody is crazy like me where you just grab onto something and you just, that's your life. Like, it's just the little stuff. God wants all of that. You know, God, I think that church culture talks about the big stuff a lot. He wants your whole life. It's like, well, that's a lot. That's everything, right? And we don't really get down to the nitty-gritty of, like, he wants all your decisions. He wants every day to be his and yours together. It's not to just, like, lord over you something that you don't want to do. Like I said, I do want to be a pastor because that's what God's called me to, but God sees way deeper inside of you than you can. And he's got this call for your life. And when you return to him, that is where you're going to find his embrace. You know, as they were singing this morning, one of the songs said, hope can split the sea. And I just was like struck by that. Because I think a lot of us lose hope. You know, after 20 years of struggling with pornography, I have no hope. I'm done. I have no hope. Like, what? There's no future for me except for, I guess I'm a Christian, but I'm also a porn addict. And God gave me just a little bit of hope. And he used that to literally split the sea in my life and get me to another land and to drown everything in my past. You know, I just picture Moses leading this vast people of Israelites through this sea. And they're just, they get to the other side and they're just free. A little bit of hope created a whole new life for these people and literally drowned their past. And I just saw that vision this morning and was so encouraged. If you guys want to come up, we're going to finish up with some more songs. And my hope this morning is that, my hope is that you don't have to go through what I've been through. that you're not holding on to all this junk. My hope is that you're just with God and you're experiencing now what I get to experience. It took me so long to figure out. I hope that you've come to your senses, but I also know that there's probably some people in here that have not come to their senses yet. And I just want to create an opportunity as we go into this time of worship. Listen to the words. Whatever, each person is going to be different. You know, when I sit on this box, I just feel God. That's my thing. I don't have to sing. I can just literally hit a piece of wood and worship God and be with Him. Everybody's different, and He's going to speak to you differently. So if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes as we enter this time, I feel like somebody needs to come to their senses. And I want you to know that God is running to you, waiting for your embrace. And if you are at that point in your life where you're done with something, with the choices that continually drag you down, if you're done, if that's you, you're waiting, you're ready to be embraced by the Father, would you please raise your hand? We're going to pray for you. Thank you. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, and if you feel like God is moving to you, I want you to know that there's a celebration to come when you come to Him and He embraces you. He loves you so much, and He is waiting for you. If you've never made that choice, if you are ready, if now is the time for you to say yes to Jesus and be embraced by the Father, would you please raise your hand? God, thank you so much for the sacrifices that you made to get us back. You sent your only Son to bridge the gap from our sin. And God, we are so thankful that we have that. We are so grateful for the new life that we can have in you. God, we're here ready to be embraced by you. Thank you, God, for loving us, receiving us wholeheartedly as we come back to you.